First Peter chapter 3, as we continue our journey here, a matter of submission in the context. And here's one of the favorite words of preachers, finally. But that's not his conclusion, though. So finally doesn't always mean finally. Notice with me verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. Finally, be ye of all one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Notice again here in this context, again, we've been looking at submission as far as biblical Christianity is concerned. And let me remind you again, as we've been moving through this, one of the key themes in 1 Peter is the idea of suffering. And I want you to consider here probably what Peter is emphasizing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are called to suffer, but there's ways in which we can actually have a better life even as we're suffering. As we notice this, first of all, you notice here the submission to one another in verse 8 and following. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are called thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. First of all, he says here, be ye of one mind, all be of one mind. Now, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, there's a lot of people who are trying to get along with compromisers. So, in other words, they have to compromise in order to walk with somebody. That's why I believe very strongly in the Bible doctrine of separation. There are certain things that we do not participate in. I mentioned this here recently, but we received an invitation, or I should say our ladies received an invitation from the Crete Brian Church for an ecumenical breakfast during the week of Holy Week. I put all of the tickets that we received in an envelope. We're supposed to turn them back in by March 25th anyway, or the money that, and so on. I put them all in an envelope. I sent them back to Crete Brian Church because I don't want them to come back and say, you owe us $8 per ticket. That's how much you had to pay in order to be a part of this ecumenical breakfast. That's another matter. But anyway, I sent them all back, said, remove us from this mailing list. I don't remember how many years they said they've done this, but I want you to consider here that that's not scriptural. Amen. They're not bringing Catholics in to try to get the gospel to them. This is an ecumenical breakfast. In other words, we're all going to unite together in observance of Holy Week. And by the way, it's on Wednesday, which is Ash Wednesday. What in the world is Crete Brian Church observing Ash Wednesday during Holy Week? So again, we see here that can two walk together except they be agreed. Be ye of one mind. The word one mind, the phrase one mind speaks of being harmonious and like-minded. Philippians 3:16 says, let us mind the same thing. The only way we can do that is if we're all looking and understanding and believing the same book. Notice, we are to be of one mind. We're to mind the same thing. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. Here's why we have so many divisions in Baptist churches today. Because we're not going by the same book. We all have our own ideas of what's right and wrong. Notice, minding the same thing, speaking the same thing, that there be no divisions. But that ye be perfectly joined together, notice, in the same mind and in the same judgment. In other words, we're focusing on the same thing. That's called fellowship. We cannot have true fellowship unless we're in agreement on what the essentials are. Now there's a lot of Protestants in particular, but there's a lot of Baptists who are accepting this doctrine as well. In essentials, unity. So what are the essentials? Well, if you look at the list, it's the list of that the fundamentals have come up with. And by the way, one of the things that's not on the list is immersion baptism. I'm sorry, but that is an essential. There were Baptist forefathers of ours that died and were drowned for immersion baptism. I would call that an essential. As far as the Bible and the Word of God, There were preachers who had their tongues cut out because of preaching the inspired, preserved Word of God. I would call that an essential. So you notice again here that we're to be in an agreement. We're to be of one mind. Notice that then another, the next thing he says here is having compassion one of another. Having compassion. Now, what's interesting is the Greek word that's translated compassion here is what we get our English word sympathy from. So in other words, we're to be sympathetic towards the needs of others. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Of course, this is in the context of the body of Christ, as it's commonly referred to. The Bible very clearly says that this is a local body. And we are to have Jesus Christ as the head of this local body. Boy, wait a minute, that's a monstrosity. No, that's not a monster. We have that idea all throughout the corporate world. When Sam Walton was still alive, who was the head of all of the local Walmarts? In fact, from what I understood when I used to work at Walmart, when Sam Walton would show up in his coveralls, people would scramble. Sam Walton's here. Why? Because the head of the entire company was at your local store. Why is it so hard for us to comprehend the idea that the head of each local church should be the Lord Jesus Christ? That in all things he should have the preeminence. Now, as far as this body of Christ here, notice we are to express compassion within the body. Notice here in verse 25, as he talks here about the different parts of the body and functioning together. He says here in verse 25 that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Then he gives a couple of examples. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, I've used this illustration from time to time as I preach in this passage. Now, what do you think about the picture here, the illustration of the physical body? So he talks about the body having many members, but it works as one unit, one body. So as you think about this, you know, every once in a while, men, we find out that our wives remember in the middle of the night that our wives rearrange the furniture. And so, you know, we wake up thirsty, so we try to find our way out to the kitchen, not remembering that there's a piece of furniture in the path that I used to take. So in the middle of the night, you head out there, and, oh, you stub your toe. Let me ask you, when you stub your toe, men, is your toe saying, ow, that hurt? Or are you telling everybody in the household that your toe now hurts? Ouch! Your whole body responds to pain, right? Now, men, how many of you have ever smashed your finger or your thumb with a hammer? Is that enjoyable? Not at all. So let me ask you, is this how your body responds? Your thumb says, ow, that hurt. Or are you saying, ouch, oh, ah, and hopefully you're not saying any cuss words as you do it. Our whole body responds when one little member is in pain. That's how we're to function as a local church. When one member suffers, all the members are to suffer with it, with that member. But then the harder part is when one member rejoices, all the body is to rejoice with it. Boy, you're driving a pretty nice car, aren't you? How much tithe have you been holding back? Oh, I'm so glad you're able to get that car. That's not our normal response. We might say it, but is that our normal response? Wow, I wonder how much your car payment is. And I was like, first of all, it's none of your business. But why is it that we have so much trouble rejoicing? Because we want the same reason to rejoice. So it's a little bit harder to do the second part probably, but one member is honored, all the members rejoice. Boy, you got the promotion I was hoping for. Are we rejoicing with that member? Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular, members individually. So notice again here we are to show compassion towards the needs and the emotions of others. Back in 1 Peter, having compassion one of another. In fact, I forgot I was going to have us look at this very familiar passage as far as compassion. Notice Luke chapter 10. Sorry, I forgot. That was a passage I added since last week to my notes. Very familiar passage here in Luke chapter 10. verse 25 and following. I just want for us to see the context of why Jesus tells this story, this parable. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? All right, so what do I need to do? That's, again, what often the Jews ask Jesus. What do I have to do in order to have eternal life? He said, and what is written in the law? How readest thou? And by the way, Jesus is not saying here, you know, if you show compassion, you'll be saved. You're going to have eternal life. He's putting a test, I believe, to this man, this lawyer. You know, you have to understand, it's coming from a lawyer, so that explains a lot of things right there. But notice it says in verse 27, he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, he expressed some things from the Old Testament law. And so Jesus says unto him, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. Well, I believe what Jesus pointed out here, you've not truly lived up to that. So you say that's what you're supposed to do. But notice here, verse 29, this is the whole key to this. And again, Jesus knows the heart, but he willing to justify himself. We're so good at that, aren't we? We justify our actions. Notice, he's willing to justify himself and said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So he thought he's arrived at loving God with all of my being. Now, how many of us have ever loved God with all of our being? But what he was trying to say, you know what, that neighbor thing, you know, I'm going to justify myself, and who is my neighbor? So he's already trying to find a loophole as far as this commandment is concerned. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. So here's a religious man. He's coming along where this man was attacked and left half dead. Notice, by chance there came a certain priest that way. So this by chance. He wasn't, you know, this whole situation wasn't planned. By chance, this priest goes that way. And when he saw him, notice, he saw him and he passes by on the other side. I didn't see it. So he's trying to justify himself, not helping, showing compassion. Notice, likewise, a Levite. So this is the assistant pastor. Right? So we have the priest and the assistant pastor. Notice, and when he was at the place, came and looked on him. Notice, the other verse said he saw him. Now he's actually, the Levite is actually looking on him to assess the situation. Then he says, I'm going to pass by another side. I didn't see that. He's in particular looking at him, but he doesn't do anything to help. Now, here's a despised person as far as the Jewish culture is concerned. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, notice, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 pence, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Again, these Jews were trying to justify themselves. And who is my neighbor? Why is it that we try to find loopholes out of showing compassion to people? Again, a despised Samaritan took time, spent money to help somebody in need. Are we compassionate? Do we show compassion, sympathy to others? The next command that Peter gives us is that we are to love as brethren. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. This is not the Greek word agape, God's type of love. This is affectionate type of love, a brotherly type of love. 1 John chapter 3 gives a very interesting statement here as far as brotherly love. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Here's the test that John gives. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. What are we talking about? Loving those at church. So let me ask you, can we really assume that somebody is a brother or sister in Christ if they have no desire to meet here? Well, I'm a Christian because I said a prayer. Okay, prove it. John says if we do not have brotherly love, then we have reason to doubt that we're really saved. Brotherly love should produce in us a desire to meet with the brothers and sisters in Christ. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. There's been a few times over the years when as pastor, I would start to dread and fear when somebody says, can we meet together, pastor? Because I know what's coming. You know, if a so-called brother in Christ starts screaming and yelling at a brother in Christ, I have reason to doubt their brother in Christ. In fact, there was one situation, it was so loud. We were sitting in his vehicle. It was so loud, I saw neighbors turn and look our way. And I said, can you hold it down? I said, that is a horrible testimony in this community. Can you hold your voice down? While he's accusing me of not being in the Spirit because I'm not preaching what he thought I should. I'm thinking, who's in the flesh and not in the Spirit? Somebody who's screaming and yelling is in the Spirit? Well, different spirit maybe. Love as brethren. Love as brethren. Be kindly affectionate, again, it says, one to another with brotherly love. This is Philadelphos, affectionate type of love. Let brotherly love continue. Then the next command he gives here is be pitiful. Be pitiful. It's very interesting. It means to be full of pity, obviously, pitiful. But it also means tender-hearted. In fact, what's interesting is Psalm 103, verse 13, talks about God having pity towards us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. God has pity on us. That doesn't sound like something that's really nice, does it? Be pitiful. But are we tender-hearted toward those who are experiencing difficulties? I want you to notice with me on Matthew 18. There's a passage that we saw in our study of Matthew that I want you to see in relation, because pity is mentioned and also compassion is mentioned in this passage. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I really believe Peter was being very generous here. So Lord, do you think forgiving somebody seven times is good to do? Notice Christ's response here. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 490 times. So get your notepad out and start doing tally marks. Well, I'm having to forgive you there. I'm having to forgive you there. All right, you're at 450. You're getting close. No, I don't think he's saying keep track. In other words, keep forgiving is what he's saying here. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we don't have any comprehension of this, but basically this is an impossible debt to pay. How in the world this guy ended up with an impossible debt to pay? You know, the Bible doesn't say. Jesus didn't say how this happened. All he's saying is, according to this account, he owed 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. So at least he could claim back some that this man owed him. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I'll pay my debts. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But notice, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. So now we have the comparison of an impossible debt with 100 pence, 100 days' wages. There's no comparison here. Only 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what thou owest, that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and was besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Notice the same statement that he made to the king, to the Lord. And he would not, but when cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me." Not because you had way to pay, because you wanted me to. "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant?" And notice this statement, "even as I had pity on thee." And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So he lost the forgiveness of that debt, didn't he? "So likewise shall my heavenly Father..." Likewise what? Notice the Lord is going to deliver us to the tormentors when we're not forgiving of others. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses." Being pitiful. God has forgiven us a great debt. I deserve hell. You all of us deserve hell. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, He has forgiven that impossible debt. And so we won't have pity on somebody who's, in comparison, done very little against us. Notice, be pitiful. Back in 1 Peter, notice the next command. It says, be pitiful, be courteous. Be courteous. And by the way, what's interesting as far as pity and compassion and so on, the Roman culture, from what I've read, had no hospitals. The Roman government did not provide any hospitals. The Roman culture did not have hospitals until Christianity. I thought that was very interesting. No hospitals. No way to help the slaves. No way to minister to the needs of the poor and so on. Until Christianity. A big difference. But he says, be courteous. Be courteous. Speaking of kindness. Friendly of mind. Being thoughtful. You know, we have a phrase that we used to use more than we do. Common courtesy. Just common kindnesses. I think we've lost that art in America. Self-centered America. Common courtesy. Then verse 9, says, not rendering evil for evil, but railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Not only says those things, but he says now, be forgiving. Be forgiving. Not evil for evil. Not railing for railing. Railing speaks of slander, reproach, but contrarywise blessing. Romans chapter 12 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Payback time. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Notice this statement. If it be possible. That tells me sometimes it's not really possible. But if it be possible, as much as lieth in... Notice, you go the extra mile. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Put wrath in its place. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Allow God to repay any wrongs done. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his... Yeah, there we go. There's what I need to do. I'm going to be so nice to him that I make him miserable. That's not the point. When he has a need, you minister to that need. So that hopefully you'll be able to overcome evil with good as that passage ends. It's interesting, Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 4, and labor, working with our own hands, Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. We take it. We endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. Even when they're defamed, they were entreating with people. We're made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Notice here, we're to not render evil for evil, railing for railing, but instead we are to offer a blessing. So when these verbal attacks come or whatever, notice we are to offer a blessing instead. What's interesting is that word blessing is the Greek word that we get eulogy from. So even when things are not going well in relationship, you know what? I am going to eulogize that person. I'm going to speak well of that person. I'm going to offer them a blessing. Because you notice what Peter says here, you're called unto this. That ye, notice, should inherit a blessing. As I was doing some reading, I was reminded of the slave girl, the servant girl, in 2 Kings chapter 5. Remember, she was taken into captivity by Syria, and she ended up in Naaman's household. Remember, he has leprosy. Now, that little slave girl could have been very bitter. After all, she was taken away from her family. She was in captivity. But in that time, she says, oh, that my master was in Israel. Not going to the doctors, but going to the prophet of God. I want you to consider that when she had received evil, she gave blessing back. Notice we are called unto this so that we can inherit a blessing. How do we respond? Luke chapter 6, verse 26 says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. That's not our motive. It should not be our motive for everyone in this town to speak well of our church. In fact, Jesus says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. If everyone thinks highly of this church, then we're probably not taking a stand for truth. I think I know of one church now that's not speaking very highly of us, as we sent those tickets back. So be it. Yeah. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Notice their forefathers spoke well of the false prophets. So we're not trying to please everyone. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Now, this does not forbid self-defense. Jesus said two swords were enough. Jesus, if you didn't allow for self-defense, why were they even having a sword? So when somebody says, you know, that, yeah, we're supposed to turn in our guns. No, we have a right constitutionally to defend. Amen. We have a right biblically to defend our families. Amen. I really believe this is more of an insult than anything. I've mentioned this before, but this is like somebody slapping you on the right cheek. You offer the other cheek also. When we are insulted, the Bible says we take it. Now, that's not necessarily easy, is it? But I want you to consider that we are to offer a blessing when we're given evil. Notice he goes on to say, For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Notice the requirements for a good life. I mentioned this last week. I don't know of anyone. I've never talked to anyone. I hope I have a bad life. No, people have a bad life because they don't do what God says. That's why people have a bad life. And sometimes people don't even get it. They can't figure out why they're having such a bad life. Why there's problems after problems after problems in their life. Why? It's often because of bad choices. So notice what he says here. The one who wants to love life, truly loves life, and see good days, first and foremost, you got to watch what your mouth does. Keep your mouth from speaking evil and deceit. Notice, refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now, Peter here is quoting from Psalm 34 now. Listen to me, James chapter 3. We saw this in our study of James, but I want to be reminded of this as far as the tongue is concerned. James chapter 3 was the clearest passages in the Bible on our tongue. What's interesting as far as guile is deceit. It's interesting, the one who's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit lied 3 times in denying that he knew the Lord. Was it very enjoyable for Peter after he did that? He did not have some good days after he realized he had denied knowing his Lord. So again, we must keep our mouth, refrain our mouth from evil and deceit. It's also interesting in Revelation 14, talking about the 144,000, in their mouth was found no guile, as they were without fault, I should say, before God. Let's read James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Those in leadership are going to receive a greater judgment. Are you doing what you say people should do? For in many things, we offend all. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have never offended with your mouth? My hand's not up. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. None of us arrived at perfection. Well, I'm almost. Okay, what about your mouth? Well, I'm God's gift. No, you're not God's gift to Christianity. Notice we all offend. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So if I can control this mouth, it's going to make it easier to control what this body does. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and return about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, so large, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. There's quite a picture. Hellish tongue. Every time slander and gossip is spread and so on. Every angry word. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. We cannot tame it, but we can bridle it, as we see in this passage. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So if we're going to see good days, we've got to start controlling this mouth. How many times my mouth has gotten me into trouble? Sometimes just because I say too much. There's times when I say more than I should. Later on I say, you fool. That's what the book of Proverbs says I am. In the multitude of words, there's not wisdom there. Keeping control of our tongue. He goes on to say, let him eschew evil. We gotta have a new Bible. We gotta have one of these modern Bibles, because who uses the word eschew anymore? No, we don't need a new Bible. We just need a dictionary. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, Peter says. That means to avoid evil. Psalm 34, verse 14 says to depart from evil. Very simple. Compare passages with passage, and the Bible is the best commentary on itself. Proverbs 3:7 says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. There's why we don't. We don't fear God. Proverbs 16:6. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The word eschew means to avoid, to depart, to shun, to turn away from evil. Of course, the Bible very clearly speaks of Job in this way. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. A man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Notice the link there. Fearing God leads me to eschewing or avoiding departing from evil. Even after he experienced all the suffering in chapter 1, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man? Oh, that God would see this stuff in us. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So we see the example of Job in avoiding evil. So how much do we fear God? Do we fear God enough to not watch certain things on television? I will set no wicked things before my eyes. Psalm 101 says. Do we fear God enough to avoid wickedness? Do we fear God enough to keep His commandments? And notice he also goes on to say, if we're going to have a good life, we must seek peace and ensue it. The word ensue means to pursue peace. What's interesting in the context of wisdom in James chapter 3, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. But again, eschewing evil, and I actually forgot the phrase doing good. So notice we're avoiding evil and doing good instead. But we're seeking peace and pursuing it. But doing good. I'll mention here Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Why is it that we think we can sow wild oats and reap a good harvest? The definition of insanity is keep doing the same things and expect a different result. I don't know why my life is such a mess. I've just been doing this all my life. It doesn't take rocket scientists. You keep doing the same thing, you're going to get the same result. Avoiding evil, doing good, pursuing peace in our relationships. Again, Romans 12:18 that we saw earlier. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible. Sometimes it won't be possible. Case in point. If some Muslim comes up to you with a knife. That's happened in America, by the way. That's not just in Europe. That's not just in Africa. It happens in America now. How many of you as a Christian would fearlessly go into Dearborn, Michigan? In modern day America, in our modern world, that's the reality of it. By the way, Saudi Arabia did not want Bibles coming in when our soldiers were helping them. So sometimes it may not be possible. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Why? Notice verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Again, he's quoting from Psalm 34. In fact, Psalm 34 has another statement at the end of that quote, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That's how God deals with those who oppose him. Cutting off means putting them to death. Now, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Notice, God is watching. This speaks of his omniscience. God is watching over the righteous. The eyes of the Lord, notice, are over the righteous. This is going to be very significant as we go through the next verses in this chapter here as it talks about persecution. God is watching over the righteous. His ears are waiting to hear their prayers. But notice, he opposes those who do evil. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I don't want God as my enemy. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Let's pause there a moment. So what does he see in our lives? Okay, it's been a while since I've said this. Why is it that we look over our shoulder when we're tempted to do something evil instead of looking up? Well, somebody might see me. Somebody is watching you and me. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That should, according to what we've already seen, should motivate us to depart from evil. Psalm 11:4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. God is watching. Does that make any difference in how we live our lives? So let me ask you the question. Do you love life? Want to see good days? Why is it that we try to have good days and everything except how God tells us it's going to happen? we speak whatever. I speak my mind. Well, there's times when you shouldn't be speaking your mind. First and foremost, I want you to consider salvation, the need of salvation. Without Christ as Savior, to borrow a book title, you have your best life now. Joel Osteen is going to have his best life now unless he repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who follows his false doctrine. Why? Because you're going to die and spend eternity in hell. You can do that from a Baptist church, by the way. Just because you're sitting in a Baptist church does not mean you're going to heaven. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But the emphasis was written for believers. Do you want to see good days? If we want to see good days, then we have to do what God says. You know, when we follow our own ideas, we're not going to have good days, probably. Will you stand with me here this morning? God tells us how we can have a good life.